As we move into today's scripture passage for this morning, I just want to remind everybody, if you did forget your Bibles, there are Bibles in the back. And if you're using one of those Bibles, the passage for today is on page 1174. Let's turn there now, 1 Thessalonians 4. And we'll be reading from verses 13 and 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with you, with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Thank you.
Morning, Water Dam. Good to be with all of you. I would encourage you to enjoy the cool weather today. It's only going to be 84. That's hot, isn't it? It's hot. It's been hot. I don't know. I like visiting Florida, but this is a whole new world for us. I know that I see lots of you getting out in the pools and everything like that to cool off, and so we hope you're enjoying yourself this summer with your families, and we are blessed to be a part of that this week. So pray for our VBS people to keep everybody hydrated and going 100 miles an hour. Will be a part of it. So we pray for Meredith and the leaders and everyone that's helped out. We want to say thank you to all of you that have either donated your time or your gifts. You've donated material. As you can see, some of that material has been processed and put out on the out for you to enjoy, along with the VBSers that will come tonight. I have a favorite memory of one of the VBS where I was at the door, and a little boy came in, and he pointed to the sky because he heard all the noisy music. We had some music blasting. And he goes, "Is that going to be going on all night?" And his mom said, "You'll be fine. Just get going." It was hilarious. I love that picture of that little boy in my mind coming in and pointing to the sky and talk like an adult and said, "Is that going to be going on all night?" I mean, I just sound like, you know, somebody's dad. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage. We ask, Lord, that you now speak to our hearts as we think about the coming of the Lord. As Paul was speaking to these people, they were concerned about their loved ones that had passed. And they were concerned that they may not get to take part in the rapture, in the calling up of the saints. And so, Lord, here's Paul's letter before us. And it causes us to think about the next life. And so often there's a lot of focus on this life, but this is a focus on the next life, the hope that we have, the coming of the Lord. And so as we consider the return of Christ today and we think about this calling up of the saints to meet the Lord in the air, how great will that be to be in that rapture, to be caught up, to be taken by the Lord as his bride, presented to the Father without wrinkle, stain, or blemish. We pray, God, now that you would help us as we focus on your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, sometimes when we talk about prophecy, it gets a bad name. I read an article, and the title of it was, "On This Day, the Great Anticipation Becomes the Great Disappointment." And it's dated October 22nd, 2011. By Caleb March. And he talks about on October 22nd, 1844, the followers of American preacher William Miller expected the second coming of Christ. The day later became known as the Great Disappointment. In the 1810s, after a lengthy study of the Bible, New York farmer William Miller came to believe the second coming would occur in 1843. In 1831, he began preaching at camp meetings and to print prepare for the day when humanity's souls would be judged. And nearly 1 million people heard this message. And Miller's most devoted adherents were known as Millerites, numbered between 50,000 and 100,000. I just had a thought. Maybe they started, you know, remember Miller Barber? You guys don't know Miller Barber. I grew up when Miller Barber people would come by and they would bring light bulbs and try to sell you a light bulb or a broom. Do you guys remember that? Maybe it's, imagine, maybe I just made that up. Let's go back to this. By 1843, passed without incident. In other words, the Lord hadn't come back yet, and Miller's colleagues announced a new date, October 22, 1944, as the official date for the second coming. And in October 1844, he approached many of the Millerites reported to have sold all their worldly goods, and some may have climbed mountains to be closer to heaven. When October came and went, the day became known as the Great Disappointment. And I think that's when all the Millerites went out and sold Miller Barber light bulbs. I need a rim shot on that one. Attempts by Miller to recalculate the date for the third time for the second coming was met with skepticism by his followers, right? No wonder. And Miller was co-founded the Adventist Church. And so he believed in an inevitable second coming without giving specific dates for the event to occur. The last meeting of Miller's church occurred in 1845. That's a great piece of history, isn't it? But can you imagine if I preach today and all of you quit your jobs and you moved up onto Mount Laurel and waiting up there with the, what's that? Isn't that where the cross is up there? Anyways, Laurel Highlands. Jamonville. Okay. But it is the Laurel Highlands, right? Yeah, so I was close. Anyways, So we think about it, and that's what kind of was going on here, that these people, some people had quit their jobs. They were told the coming of the Lord is soon. And you don't have to go very far to find that. You look at the end of every chapter almost, but in every chapter, Paul is talking about the coming of the Lord. And so it's a powerful book to be sure. And so we see this, the Apostle Paul is talking to them about the Lord coming back. And they're so convinced of it that some people had definitely quit their jobs and they started asking people for help because the Lord's going to come. I don't want to get another job after all, and you can help me. And basically, we saw Paul telling them, hey, get back to work, be busy with your hands, live a life pleasing to God, separate yourself, you know, be pure and holy and live and be busy, not busybodies. And he said, you know, focus on leading a life of Christ-like followers. And so what has happened here is that these people are starting to worry about the fact that some of their family members, some of their loved ones had been starting to die. And they started worrying about it. Wait a minute, you said that we were going to be caught up. You said that the Lord was coming soon. And we were prepared for that. In fact, You will see in first chapter that they will suffer punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his might, when he comes on the day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who believed, because our testimony to you was to be believed. And that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, or I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. And so when we look at this passage, go back to chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And then verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. He delivers us from the wrath to come. So his whole deal was, this thing's happening. Jesus is coming back soon, and Jesus is going to deliver us from the wrath to come. That we are going to be raptured. The church is going to be taken out of the world. For those of you that are looking for the word, pre-tribulation. And some of you say, well, wait a minute, that pre-tribulation or that millennial, that rapture word, that's only been around for 300 years. Might I remind you, my Calvinist friends, Calvinism has only been around for 500 years. It's relatively young. And Calvinism's name is not in the Bible. There's a lot of good stuff in the Bible. But let's focus on the Bible. What's the Bible say? Amen. Good. Thank you. And so one of the things that we know was that Jesus himself talked about coming back, didn't he? In John chapter 14, he says, I'm going to go away. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to myself where that I am, you may be also. In the King James, he says it a little different. He says, I go away and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you into myself, and where I am, there ye may be also. And so today's message is timely because in our world, they don't believe in Jesus, and they don't have the hope. Forget about rapture. Forget about pre-tribulation. Forget about all those dates and times. It's amazing the amount of arguing that goes on about the millennium, about 1,000 years of peace, and that's what Christians fight about. That's irony, isn't it? I thought it was. Anyways, you guys don't agree. But here's what I want to say to you, is that people scoff at the coming again of the Lord. Listen to what Peter said. Knowing the first of all that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, the Thessalonians were told to live a life pleasing to God, and they are looking for the return of Christ. Because some of their family members had died, they started becoming concerned about it. What about our family members? They're going to miss out on the rapture, the calling up of the saints. And they're going to miss out. So you can imagine that would be terrible. And so they're concerned. So what does Paul do? He responds with these words in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, and those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. So the problem is, without Christ, the world we live in is hopeless. Paul said, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die if this is all there is, that our preaching is in vain, in 1 Corinthians 15. It was talked about, the hope of the world is that Christ is alive and that he died, he was buried, he rose again, and he was ascended into heaven, and that he'll return, because he said he returned. He would return, right? He promised that he would return. And so what do we get when we look at this world? This world is all about today. And so look at just some words with me in your Bibles, if you have your scriptures open. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, the word uninformed. People are uninformed. We don't want you to be uninformed. I read this at funeral homes all the time. When I start out a funeral, sometimes I read these words. Because what does he say at the end? He says, comfort each other with these words. And I tell people up front, right in front of them, and when I start out, I say, I'm trying to comfort you right now. And that's what God has for us, for those who died. And so what he's saying is there, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who have fallen asleep. Notice death is called sleep. It's a euphemism for sleep because it's temporary for the Christian, right? It's a temporary state. Secondly, we don't want you to grieve. So he's dealing with sleep, sorrow. So that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. The darts of the enemy likes to use is the arsenal, is an unbelieving world. Don't believe in Jesus. And that's what we do not grieve as the world does, though, Jesus says in Paul's writings. He says it's because that people are ignorant and uninformed about death. What happens to us when we die? Secondly, he says that sorrow about those who are asleep. In other words, we're grieving about people who have died, their loved ones. And what the world believes is that there's no hope beyond the grave. And so they are filled with hopelessness and despair. And it affects the way they live in the present. What we believe about the future affects the way we live in the present. And so he says to them, we don't grieve as the world grieves. We grieve, but we grieve differently. And so it's what we refer to as the secular world, as a material world. That this world, for somebody that we would describe as material, not that they have a lot of possessions, but they are focusing their life on striving to acquire possessions that for things that won't last. They love things that won't last. Their love is set on possessions and things of this world. And for the Christian, that's not where our hope is. Our hope is in for the next world. All of church teaching, a lot of church teaching, should be about preparing people for the next world when Christ returns. Because this world's temporary. This world is corrupted by sin and sadness and death. And so he's talking to them. He says, we don't grieve like the rest of the world does. What's the rest of the world like? A hopeless world. They're secular. They're without Christ. A world without Christ has no hope for the life to come. There's nothing beyond the grave to the world without Christ. It's just about today. But Paul says in his words and in his writings for us today is that we have to look at the resurrection. The great hope we have is in Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this passage and we think about what Paul is talking to these people, he's not talking to them about getting out your charts and premillennialism and pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. He's not talking to them about it. He's talking to them about their loved ones and that they have concerns about their loved ones. And he says, I don't want you to be uninformed about this. Now, he talks about the rapture, the coming again. What I find is that some of my Reformed friends don't even consider the rapture. They kind of make fun of it. They kind of scoff at it. And I don't know why they do that, honestly. Some people that it's like, it says it right here in the Bible. And we're going to get to that in a minute. So I got sidetracked there. I chased a rabbit. So here we are. We are supposed to be people of the book who has hope in Jesus Christ, the resurrection. Look at what he says in verse 14. For since we believe, what do we believe? We believe that Jesus died and he rose again. So there's a few things here. Jesus died and he rose again. Jesus died for why? Jesus died for our sins. He was buried for 3 days for our sins. He was raised, though, after 3 days. He was resurrected, and then he appeared to many, and he went and he ascended up into heaven. And what did the angels say to the disciples that were looking up into heaven as he ascended? They said, he will return exactly as he came, that he will come back. He will descend from heaven. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, what's the second thing he says? That God will bring them with him. Who's the them? Who? Or were they worried about? Their loved ones, their dads and moms, their aunts and uncles, their brothers and sisters that had died before Christ had returned. They're worried about them. He says, don't worry about them. For since we believe, we have the hope in the resurrection. We have the hope of the return of Christ. God will, when he returns, bring them with him, those who have fallen asleep. That's what he's basically saying. God's going to bring them home. He's going to bring them midway. His feet ain't on the ground yet. All right? I'll talk about that in a second. Now, here's what I'm saying to you. I've done a million funerals. When I was in Monongahela, I'd often get called. This is what they do. The funeral directors get to know you. They know your background. They know kind of where you're at. And they would spread the wealth, and people would call. We'd get a call from the funeral director for somebody's family that they don't have a relationship with the church. Sometimes they were believers, but they just stopped going because they got older and they couldn't go anymore. Other people, not so much. Not a relationship with Christ. And we have to go in and preach the gospel. Now, think about it. Why am I called as a pastor to do that? I'm not called there because I have any kind of familiarity with my friend there who's died, the loved one that has went on. I am unfamiliar with them. I am called because I'm a minister of the gospel. I am called not because of my familiarity with the person who has departed, but because of my familiarity with the one who has went into the grave and came out. My Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why I am called there, that I know someone who has went into the grave and came back out. And I am called because I know someone who has died and rose again. And that the promise is that Jesus, God, will bring with them those who have already fallen asleep. They're not going to miss out. And friend, we have this hope that Jesus died and rose again. We have the resurrection. Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. He's followed by the return of Christ. For we declare to you, how can he say this? Look at verse 15. He says, for we declare to you by the word from the Lord. We don't declare anything that's on of our own. We've got a word from the Lord. And what is the word of the Lord? The Lord tells us, he says, something. Those who are alive, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Nope, they're not going to be left out. When the Lord returns, we're not going to be first. We're going to be after them. They are going to precede us. Christ will return, for the Lord himself will descend. What happens? Look what happens. With a cry of command, a shout, with the voice of the archangel. It's almost a military thing. Jesus will return, though. It says in verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry and a command, with the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So we know that Jesus, in our statement of faith, and Dan went over this not too long ago, I think he did, or he's going to be, that Jesus returns personally, that Jesus returns bodily, and he is visibly in front of us and glorious. It's a glorious return. This isn't going to be on this side. We're not going to miss it if we're not exactly, let's say he comes down over, I don't know, some continent, someplace in Africa, someplace in Japan, someplace over there, and we're going to miss out. What do you mean he's going to, but we're not going to miss out. This thing's going to be like rock your socks off. It's going to be it'll be for all the saints. It's not just some of the saints. I heard a guy talk about this. I don't know if this is true, but some people say, well, if you're not looking up, you won't be saved. You won't be raptured. So keep your head up. Can you imagine? It's like, that's not what he's saying. He's saying you'll be saved if you're a saint, if you believe in Jesus. What do you need to believe? You need to believe in Jesus as your Savior, that he died for your sins, that he was buried, and he rose again. Secondly, you need to know that he's going to return. That's what you need to believe. And so it's not about being super spiritual and only the ones that get the straight A's gets to go up. No, this is God calling us up to himself. And I think the indication here is to the people, it says, you're not going to miss this. This thing's glorious. In other words, it's going to be widespread. They're going to know it. The saints will be raised. The dead in Christ will be raised. This means our moms and dads, our brothers and sisters who are in Christ. This means our friends and loved ones who are in Christ will be raised. You know, Ed Drake's mother just passed away. That means his mother who is in Christ will be raised. And so when we think about the Drake family preparing for a funeral, that we grieve, but we don't grieve without hope, right? And so sometimes Christians, though, these Christians are worried about their loved ones and they're a little bit uninformed. My Bible's kind. It says, some of your Bibles say ignorant. That must be where the Pittsburgh people get it. You know, are you being ignorant to me? That's what they say to you. And I have never gotten used to that. But anyways, it's just me. But notice, though, something here. What's really interesting to me is that death does not separate us from Christ, our union with Christ. That we who die in Christ will be raised in Christ. That separation is not broke. And sometimes Christians don't understand what happens to the Christian. They'll ask me, they'll say, what do you do when if you're a believer? What happens when they die? Well, what happens is the moment you die, what does it say? To be absent from the body is to be. So what do we be doing? we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. And he's talking to young Christians who are concerned about that. And what happens when Christ dies? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And they were ignorant about the truth. They were uninformed about this truth. The moment we leave our physical bodies, we're separated from our physical body, our spirit returns to God. Ecclesiastes tells us that our flesh returns to the dust and our spirit returns to God. We're in the presence of the Lord. And so what does Paul say about that? Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I mean, that's an amazing statement. If you think about it, you say, well, what are we going to be doing? Well, absent from the body, present with the Lord. To die, Paul says, it's gain. It's all gain. It's all good. It's all good, Paul says. So you're not sleeping spiritually. There's no soul sleep. You're not annihilated. You exist. Your spirit returns to God. It's you personally returns to God. You're separated from your body. Our souls don't need to sleep. Our bodies, on the other hand, sleep. And our sleeping is to indicate, the reason why he uses the word sleep, is the temporary state that it is. Because our bodies are going to be resurrected. You remember, Paul got all kinds of flack about that. And people said, do you expect me to believe that people are actually going to be resurrected from the dead? They're going to be reunited with your body? And Paul said, yeah. How's that going to happen? God. Jesus Christ is going to do that. He's going to raise you from the dead. You're going to be reunited with your body. And so our bodies will be sleep. Our bodies will sleep. Our souls do not need sleep. They will be in the presence of the Lord. Now, not all of us, but some of us have probably met people who, when their head hits the pillow, they're like they're dead right there. They just like, I talked to my wife the other day, I was rubbing her back. I knew she'd like went out like a light, you know. And I started to talk to her and no answer. I just rolled over and went to bed. But sometimes when people are asleep, they look dead. But they're not. They're going to be waking up. They're just taking a nap. And so what he's saying is that death is like a nap. You're going to, for the person in Christ, it's like a nap. You're going to sleep and then God's going to wake you up. With a cry, with a command, with a shout. And he's going to call you from the grave. We see this picture of Christ in we see this picture in John chapter 11, verse 11, when he goes to the tomb of Lazarus. After saying these things to them, he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And they kept saying, well, what do you mean he's asleep? We don't need to go see him if he's sleeping. What are you talking about? And he says, he's dead. I'm going to raise him from the grave. I'm going to call him forth. That's a picture of what we see with God here. That's the power of the resurrection right in front of us, is that we will be called from the grave as saints. Paul continues on in the chapter, what happens to us after we die? We're present with the Lord. It's gain. And then he says in verse 23 of Philippians 1, he says, I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. So it's going to be far better. It's far better than being here. And so everything Paul is saying to comfort the Christians who have lost their loved ones, they are grieving, and Paul says, we grieve, but we have hope. At the coming again, the Lord, the dead in Christ, will be raised first. The dead in Christ will be raised first. For we declare to you by the word of the Lord that those who are alive, who are left, until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Well, then what happens to those of us who are still alive? Well, I think he has a word for us here. It's called the rapture. And this is where we see the rapture. We will be caught up together. Look what it says in verse 17. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them. Where at? In the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. What a powerful statement. We're going to be called up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Not on the ground, in the air. And so we will be caught up together. That word harpazo is the word for being caught up. And so what does it mean? It means caught up or seized or taken by force. That means to catch away speedily, for there will be no warning. To seize by force, for Satan will seek to hinder our rapture to heaven. I don't know where that person got that, but you know, he's always out there, so we have to be careful. But to claim for oneself just as the bridegroom claims the bride. So what does the father do? He sends the son to take his bride and bring her back home, right? What did Jesus say to the disciples? If I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me where at in my father's house. Okay? So the dead in Christ will be raised. I've heard this said, if you ain't a saint, you won't be raised. If you ain't a saint, you won't be raised. The dead in Christ will be raised at this time. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? I'm not going to try to go into all the detail of that or try to explain that away. I'm just saying that it says there only the dead in Christ will rise and we'll meet them in the air. And so Paul is saying to us that we will be caught up, we will be raised. That's what 1 Thessalonians says. The dead in Christ will be raised first. We will be called up into the air. We will meet them in the air to be with them forever. What a powerful statement. Paul tells us that we'll be transformed in the twinkling of an eye, that our bodies will be changed from perishable to imperishable. That I don't know what a twinkling of a bat of an eye, how long it takes, but he says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven and with the cry of a command. We're going to be changed, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, he says, I tell you a mystery. Something that was not known before has been revealed in 1 Corinthians 15, 51. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Now, what were they doing? What was the problem? They were waiting for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. I didn't write that. That's what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. They're waiting not for the wrath. They're waiting to be rescued out of the world, to be raised, and they're concerned. People are dying. My friends and family are dying. I'm grieving. I want to be carried away. What's going on? Well, God says, don't worry about it. The resurrection, the return of Christ, the rapture is going to happen when Christ returns. You're going to be changed in a twinkling of an eye. You'll be okay. We'll be caught up. We're going to be metamorphosized. The Greek word is metamorpho. Just trust me on this. You'll be like a caterpillar. And if you think about a caterpillar in a cocoon, he changes. What happens to him? He turns into a butterfly. And he goes up. And where's he at? He's flying high, right? Do you think if you ask the caterpillar, do you want to go back down there and chew on those leaves anymore? No. I'll land on them once in a while, but I'm going to fly up here. It's cruising. I'm going to cruise at the altitude. People in heaven are in the presence of God. People who have died and gone on before us who are in Christ, they will experience this metamorphosis. They will experience the redemption of our bodies. Romans 8:23 says, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. But our citizenship, Paul said in Philippians, is in heaven. We await a Savior. He will transform our lowly bodies. In Philippians 3, verse 21, he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Well, his glorious body is amazing. He can ascend. He can descend. Ascend, descend. He can eat. He can pass through doors. It's an amazing body. We're going to have a powerful body. Our body's going to change. Look at yourself in the mirror. You're going to need some redemption. If you don't, I do. I'll tell you that right now. I wasn't looking at anybody. Now, what does he say? 1 Corinthians 15:49, after he talks about that changing, he says, just as we've been born in the image of man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So those who are of the nature of Christ, we will be raised. The dead in Christ will be raised. Well, what will happen after the rapture? What does it say? It says there will be a reunion. We'll be reunited, united with Christ, reunited with family and friends. You think there's going to be some hugging going on and some tears? I always think about that, the picture of Christ in Revelation wiping away the tears. What in the world could we be crying about? Well, right there is one thing. I miss my parents. United with Christ, reunited with family and friends, and we maintain our identities and continuity. What is that word continuity means? You're who you are now, and you'll continue to be who you are there. You're here. You're who you are now here. When you get to there, you will be known. You will have an identity. Randy Alcorn makes the point, if we were not ourselves in the afterlife, then we couldn't be held accountable for what we did in this life. The judgment would be meaningless. The doctrine of judgment and eternal rewards depends on people's retaining their distinct identities from this life to the next. Now, I thought that was very clever, but what I'm saying to you is that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive what God has in store for us. But remember Jesus. He was recognizable by the people. They could tell who he was. And so what we say is that we'll be recognized, that there will be continuity between here and heaven of what who we are. I hope I'm really, you know, a little better version of myself, and that, you know, when you get to know me, you say, man, you look younger. My wife the other day looked at my gray on my side. She goes, you are getting some gray. And she smiled about it. She goes, I'm glad. I have to dye mine to keep it this color. You don't, you've always been impervious. Now you're getting gray. And I said, well. The only thing that's helped me is that I get the senior discount when I go to the golf course. They don't even ask me, which is bothersome to me. You're a senior? Yeah. Anyways, we're going to be excited about this. We'll be united. There's going to be a reunion. We'll be reunited. Piper said that there's two things. The dead will be raised. That teaches continuity, and the dead will be changed. They will be imperishable and immortal. We're going to be happy about that. We're going to see that there is a blessing coming in this return of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the rapture of the church, that we will be translated and the dead will be transformed. Amazing stuff. People say, well, how could that happen? I don't know if that could happen. Really? You think that you've got it figured out, and now you've kind of eliminated the idea that God could call us up and transform our bodies? I mean, think about it. He created you. He created the world. I think he can handle it. He's got this. And so we look at the return of Christ. What should happen to us? What should this do? We're just going to have to. It's 10 o'clock. I'm going to quit. But I want you to see these three words. I got this from a guy named John Miller. I couldn't get away from it. So I want you to have it. It's the coming of the Lord comforts us. What does he say? Therefore, encourage each other with these words, right? We're supposed to comfort one another with these words. Not argue about timing, but comfort. It's okay to talk about timing. There's nothing wrong with it. But let's think about, like, how would you see Paul talking to people about this? I see him talking as a loving spiritual father, telling those people that were worried about the people that had died, about a minister and sharing the gospel to a family that's grieving the loss of their loved one, and they're going to miss out on the rapture and the return of Christ. And he says, no, you don't have to worry about it. You're not going to miss it. There's going to be a shout. There's going to be a cry and a command. There's going to be an archangel. We don't know his name. And he's going to call us up. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. And he's bringing all of our family and friends who have died in Christ with him. I don't know about you, but that puts chills on the back of my neck. It comforts us. It also cleanses us. 1 John 3:3, what does it say? And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. In other words, we live differently. We live to please the Lord. So we're not practicing sin, because he warns us, everyone who practices sin on sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. And no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. So we're called to repent of our sins. It comforts, it cleanses us, it purifies, is what John says. And so the last thing is that the return of Christ should compel us. There's nothing like that could, he could come back today, and this would be a powerful sermon, wouldn't it? He'd say, I just heard that preached, that pastor, he was right on the money. I'm playing. But it compels us. What does it compel us to do? Well, it compels us to come back tonight and share the gospel with little kids, doesn't it? It compels us to raise up our family in the Lord, doesn't it? It compels us and it comforts us. It comforts us. And so the comfort that we have received, we should comfort others with. You know, some of you are great at sending cards. The Drake family, Ed's mom passed away. I think I can grab it real quick. But what I want you to know is that we need to be ever present in the life of the people who are grieving. And as we think about what's going on here with families, we should be compelled to share the gospel with them. I can't find this. Hold on for a second. It's like, where are you going to go, right? Her name was Mary. Ugh, my internet's really slow. Mary M. Beckwith. And she will be cremated, but she will be having services at 11 a.m. on June 22nd. Viewings at 10 a.m. What is today? Sorry, 23rd, but that doesn't mean you can't send a card. We'll put it out and that you will be able to send it out to Ed and his family. But it should compel us that we believe in the personal, bodily, and glorious return of Christ. To the believer, it's a call to watchfulness. To the unbeliever, a summons to repentance. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you now, we ask for your help for our friends and families who've lost loved ones. May they have the hope of the resurrection and return of Christ, that they would look forward to the rapture of the church, the calling up of the saints, the dead in Christ will rise first, and that we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We will follow them. And so, Father, I pray as we think about this return of Christ that we would be comforted, cleansed, and compelled to serve you and to serve others faithfully. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear the words of the benediction. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it.